Today we're bringing to a close this series that began just a few weeks ago called Blueprint for the Church, and we've been thinking about some components that make a healthy, growing church, because that's what we want. We want our church to be a healthy, growing church. And we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, because I see Ephesians really as certainly one of Paul's letters, but a letter that was probably designed for this one church, but then to be passed around to other churches as really a handbook for church life. And so 20 centuries later, we're still studying what Paul said, because there's some genius there on what church life should be like as we read this letter we call Ephesians. Now, Paul divides this up in sort of in halves. The first half of the letter that we call chapters 1 through 3 really lay out, okay, what do Christians believe? What do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about the church? What do we believe about God? And then the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, lay out, okay, if that's what we believe, how do we live it out? What does it look like in real life? What does it look like in church life? And so that's why this is so instructive for us this many years later about what it means to be the church. And as we've studied this so far, we've identified three components of a healthy, growing church. And the first is faith in Jesus Christ, faith that he really is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, that he was raised on the third day, and that he offers us salvation, and we can put our trust in him for that salvation. Now, if we don't have that, we're not the church. We're just a club that meets on Sunday morning. So faith is the basis, but part of what the church does, if we want to be a healthy, growing church, is to gather for worship, and that's what we're doing this morning. That's what we talked about the second week. The third week, we talked about the fact that we want to grow in our relationship with God. We're not satisfied to stay where we are. We're not satisfied to just come to faith in Jesus and leave it there, but to spend our lives pursuing God through Jesus. So those are the first three. The last one that I want to talk about today is service, and Paul certainly talks about that in this letter. Now, some of you are thinking, I knew it. This is where he was headed the whole time. This is a recruitment campaign because the nursery is short of workers, okay? Well, the truth is, we as a church, every church, always needs volunteers, right? Because as we grow, we need more volunteers. As people move into other opportunities or move away, we need to fill people in on that. So we're always looking for volunteers, and if this sermon resulted in 20 new volunteers for the church, that would be awesome. But that's not really my goal today. My goal is for us to think about what service looks like, why we would do it, how it's beneficial to us and to others, but also to expand our thinking about what service really is for the church. So let's hear what Paul has to say and then think about how that applies to the way that we serve. So we're also going to do something today that I usually don't do, which is we're going to look at the same passage we talked about last week, because I think this is one of those that if we look at it with one lens, we sort of get what Paul's saying about one thing, but if we look at it through a second lens, we see something else entirely that Paul is trying to tell us. But we're going to back up a little bit. Last week, we began a little later in chapter 4. Today, we want to begin right in that pivot between this is what we believe and this is what we do. So Ephesians 4, verse 1 reads this way: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So Paul's in prison because of his faith. Now, we have several imprisonments that we see in the book of Acts. There may have been at least one or more that we don't read about in Acts, so we're not sure exactly where Paul is in this moment, but we do know he's in prison because of his faith. So he's saying, listen, I know what it's like to live this thing out. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes you pay a price. And he's saying, listen, I want you to live up to the calling you've received. Now, what does he mean? He means, listen, we're called to Jesus. We're called to faith in Christ. And in fact, I think it's what God wants for every human being, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But we don't all say yes. Some people just sort of ignore that call. Some people reject that call. And yet, it's still our calling. That's what God wants for us. He's inviting us into this relationship. And Paul says, what I want for you is to hear that call, to respond to it, and then live up to what Christ has done. And I think everything that follows this one line in the rest of the book is really an extension of where Paul starts in this line at the beginning of chapter 4. So we're going to get to service in a minute, but before we get there, Paul talks about this is the kind of character that you need. He says this in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I think it's easy for us to read those words that we find in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, and sort of say, yeah, those sound like good Christian words. We'll get to the meat here in a minute. But yeah, humble, gentle, love, unity, Spirit, peace, all those things. That sounds fine. Now, what do I do with it? But I think we really need to hear what Paul's saying. And I think we need to be reminded that what he's saying did not match the culture in which he lived. Because Paul's living in Greco-Roman culture. He's writing to a group of Christians in what we would call Western Turkey, the big city of Ephesus, highly influenced by Greek culture and certainly Roman culture at this point. And what Greek and Roman pagan culture said was this: might is right. If you have the power, you are in control, you get to set the rules, you get to do what you want to do. And then Paul says, be humble and gentle. And the Gentile Christians who heard what Paul said here would say, I don't know about that. Because humility and gentleness, sometimes it's translated meekness, for us sound like virtues. For people in Greco-Roman culture, it sounded like weakness. You don't get what you want out of life by being humble and gentle. You don't get to be in control of the outcomes by being humble and gentle. In fact, they thought those were negative character traits. And here comes Paul saying, no, this is who you want to be. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need this. Why do you need this? Well, because Paul is calling these Christians to unity. And he's saying, listen, if you're going to be the church, and for Paul, that's the way you live the Christian life. I really believe Paul would say, I don't know how you live the Christian life if you're not part of a church, because you need other people to worship with, to depend on, to build up. You need each other. So I don't know how you can have the Christian life if you don't approach each other with the things I'm talking about in verses 2 and 3, things like gentleness and humility. Because that's what allows us to get through difficult moments, along with, he says, love, right? And the bond of peace. If we're going to have unity, we need all of those things. Because there will come moments when we disagree about something, when it's difficult. And the way we navigate that is by recognizing, hey, you know what? I don't have this all figured out. And I can learn something from you, and hopefully through conversation, you'll learn something from me. And we'll know more after that if we approach each other in humility. We talked about speaking the truth in love last week. That's part of this. But then he goes on, and he lays out a bunch of stuff, and I'm going to let you read this on your own, that Christians hold in common, because he says these are the things that keep us together. These are the things we can all agree on. These are the things that make us one body. He lays all that out. And then, if we jump down to verse 11, he begins to talk specifically about service. He says this, and this is what you'll recognize from last week. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, we talked about those, if you want to call them offices, positions, roles in the early church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The last one may be a sort of a combination, at least four roles, maybe five. And I talked a little bit about each last week, so I won't go through that. But here's what I notice about them. They're not all the same. Now, we can look at a few people in the New Testament who filled more than one of those roles in the life of the early church. But you know, the giftedness involved in doing those things not all the same. Some of those things involve a lot of speaking, right? I mean, if you're going to be an evangelist, you got to talk about Jesus. And certainly a prophet would speak for God, and a teacher speaks from Scripture. But even in that speaking, you're talking about different things. An evangelist goes and talks to people who don't know about Jesus. A teacher is someone who builds people up who already have faith. Those are not the same thing. Now, there's a few people who can do both really well, but many people are going to be involved in one or the other. And we need these good Christian leaders. We need people who are willing to do these things. But pastors, and really the elders of the church are pastors, that's a different role entirely. And it may involve some public speaking, but it may involve walking with people through very difficult times and taking care of them spiritually. So part of Paul's message is, you got to have good leaders to have a good, strong church. But part of this is, we're not all the same. And God can use different gifting, different experiences, different people to do good work in the church. In fact, we need all of those things to be the church that God wants us to be. But it's not just about those five roles. Because he says we need those five people, well, for a reason, to equip his people for works of service. Now, sometimes we get the idea that Christian ministry is for, well, people like me, people who work at church. They are the ministers of our church. They do a lot of the talking, a lot of the leading. Those are the ministers. Well, the truth is, when Paul says this, works of service, service and ministry basically translate the same word. And so, really, when someone says, who are the ministers of Taylorville Christian Church? The answer is not James Jones and Neil Fair. The answer is, we are. We, as the church, are the ministers because we're all called to service of one kind or another. Now, some of us have different roles from others, and I'm really thankful I get to work at church. That's a blessing to me that I get to do this every single day. That's awesome. Not everybody does that. But we're still all ministers of the church because there's no way one or two or three or four people could do the ministry of the whole church. It does. It takes a host of volunteers just to do Sunday morning, right? From our kids through our students, greeting people, leading worship, back in the booth, making coffee. All those things are done every Sunday morning. That's all ministry. But that's not all the ministry that's done by the church. Yeah, there's other things that go on during the week. But we need to remember that not all of the ministry of Taylorville Christian Church takes place in this building. Just because some people would call this building the church, well, doesn't mean that's true, because we are the church and we are the ministers. And so sometimes we think of the ministry of a local church, like Taylorville Christian Church, as the thing that the church sort of sponsors, the programming of the church, the things that show up in the bulletin, the things that have a ministry team or a minister that's leading them, the things that are in the budget, that's sanctioned church ministry. I think we need to think about ministry in a much wider frame than that. Because who's the ministers of Taylorville Christian Church? We are. And when you go out and you serve in the community, you are extending the ministry of this church. If every single one of us is a minister of Taylorville Christian Church, what you do the rest of the week is the ministry of this church. Whether or not it's in the bulletin or shows up in the budget, it's still ministry. And it can take so many different forms, depending on where we are in life and how we're gifted. It may be that your most important ministry at this point in your life is raising your kids to know Jesus Christ. No one's going to have more impact on their spiritual development than you. And so the ministry that has to be done right now is with your own kids. You're a minister to them. Maybe your ministry is a little different right now. Maybe you're taking care of the parents who have loved you and raised you all your life because they can't do it for themselves now. That's still ministry. Maybe you're serving out in the community. You're volunteering at Loving Arms Crisis Pregnancy Center or the Taylorville Food Pantry, and you're involved in that ministry. That's still ministry, and you're ministering on behalf of this church in the name of Jesus. Maybe you're involved. Maybe your career is serving people in our community. You're a teacher, or you're involved in some kind of safety part of our community, whether it's law enforcement or EMT or fire or whatever it is, that can still be ministry. You're ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. So our ministry is not restricted to Sunday morning and what happens in this building. As a church, it is much larger than that. And so what I want us to take from this passage is that each of us has a path to service. Each of us has a path to ministry. God is calling every single one of us to serve. Now, you might say, well, I don't know what that means for me. I don't know how to figure that out. I get what you're saying. I'd be glad to say I'm a minister of Taylorville Christian Church, but I don't know how to do that. So tell me practically, well, how can I do it? And I want to list four questions. These are not like some kind of magic potion that's going to figure this out for you, but I think they can help. And the first question is this: do you have a sense of calling? Because some people do. Like, right, there are some people who can say, on this date, in this place, at this time, I was called into pastoral ministry. And that's awesome, okay? And I would say, if that's true for you, don't ignore it. Now, for me, it took some time. The church that I grew up in allowed me to do communion meditations and had an opportunity to preach here and there. And then the church that Leanne and I were in after we got married put us to work in every way possible. And I began to realize, you know what, this is what I want to do every day. When I go to work, I want to be at church. And so calling for me took a long time, and that's okay. But maybe God is pulling you towards something. Maybe God is pushing you towards something, and you recognize that that may be a calling from God. And what I would say to you is, don't ignore it. Listen to what God is calling you to do. Pay attention to that, because He may be planting a seed that you need to water and see grow in your life. But then there are lots of people in the room who may say, I haven't had like a calling, so how am I supposed to serve? Well, the next question is this: what are you passionate about? I mean, what really gets you going? Is it when somebody sort of, you can see that moment, that aha moment when they get it, and you'd love to be involved in helping them get it in some way? Well, that you're passionate about it. Or is it when you see that someone has a real need in their life, like a tangible physical need, and you really love it when that need is met and you can be involved with it? You're passionate about that. Well, I'd think about that. Or maybe you just love it when people are living life and it's sort of messed up, and they begin to figure it out. They begin to pull things together and recover from trauma or recover from addiction or both or something else going on in their life. And you are thrilled to see that happen. That excites you. I would pay attention to that. Because God can, first of all, He can create that kind of passion within us, and then He can use it to make a difference in the lives around us. God can take our passions and turn them into ministry. Let Him do that in your life. Then maybe ask this question. What are you good at? You say, well, I'm good at some stuff, but I don't really think that it relates to ministry. I mean, like, what I'm good at is not like something you use on Sunday morning. That doesn't mean it can't be used in ministry. You know, 12 years ago when I got here, we had like a big, you know, the pulpit. It was sort of a big deal, still back there. But it just didn't fit me. There's nothing wrong with it. It was actually really beautiful, but I don't really like a barrier between me and you when I'm talking. I feel like we're more in conversation when there's nothing between us. And so Jim Newley asked me, well, what do you need? And I said, well, I'd like a table about this tall. And I like it to be, you know, just big enough to hold my Bible and just be right there next to me as I'm preaching. And I don't know, 2 weeks later, this table showed up. And you know, this table probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but it sure does come in handy to me on Sunday morning. And I'm thankful for it. And that's ministry. And he could use an ability, a skill that he had in ministry. And for many of you, Jim has taught and ministered to you in countless other ways because he's a really good teacher. But for me, this was important. And maybe your gifts are more like this than standing up in front of a group and teaching. Still ministry. Still making a difference. God can use all kinds of gifts in ministry. And then the last one. How can you serve? Who can you serve? What are the needs that you see around you that maybe you've been ignoring, but you have an inkling you could make a difference in that? You could make a difference for this group of people. We're called as a church to equip people for works of service. And if we're going to be a healthy, growing church, yep, we've got to have faith, first of all. We need to worship together. We need to grow as individuals. But we also need to serve. And we can make a tremendous difference in the lives of the people around us, and it will change us, and it will make us a greater church in this community. And I really do believe that every one of us has a path to service. Let's pray together. God, you've gifted every single person in this room. There's all kinds of gifts. And those gifts, we pray that you'll help us to use in ministry, to make a difference in this community as an extension of the life of the church and to lift up the name of Jesus. God, help us to be that kind of church. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.